My earliest memories are riding my bike here after school, coming down to scrub the floors or wash the dishes after they were done for the day, and getting my 50 cents an hour as a paycheck. My grandpa started Night Owl in 1948, and then my dad and my uncle took over in 1974. I started working here when I was 10 years old, and I became a partner in 2003. So there's always been a Repke here for 71 years, three generations. Typical day starts for me about 6:30 in the morning. Head to a supplier, fill my truck up from back to front, French fries, cheese, ice cream, dry goods. Then our meat delivery comes. 250 pounds of ground beef delivered fresh every morning. We make the patties, cool them down, and after that it's general setup. We chop about 50 pounds of onions, grill about 30 pounds of bacon. Once 11 o'clock hits, all bets are off. Usually we gotta line out the door, going all out till we sell out of those burgers. We sell out about 98% of the days we're open, but we promise you we'll be back tomorrow to do it again. There's only been four cooks: my grandpa, myself, my dad, and a lady named Patty who works alongside of us. Patty's been working here 45 years, and my dad's been working 63, and I've been working 31. So we've all been working next to each other for a long time. It gets to be 130 degrees in the kitchen, and you're shoulder to shoulder with somebody trying to put out product every day. So you really have to trust who you're next to, and trust that they aren't gonna kill you. Sorry. My faith journey began young, but it didn't really develop until I got married. I was the type of guy who got in a little church and left on a Sunday. And something pulled at my heart that I should try to serve. Serving has made my heart explode. God has put people in place to talk to me to maybe strengthen my faith journey and to strengthen theirs as well. I've learned to really be present. In the past, I was just coasting through life. Now, there feels like a real purpose to be involved in my employees' lives, my customers' lives, and to try to be there for people. People who walk through this door, for the most part, leave happy. We're from a bygone era. People have returned for generations. They remember coming with their grandparents. Four or five generations have eaten here. We have a couple who met 57 years ago here on their first date, and they come back every year and try to sit in that same booth. We get to know a lot of our customers personally. We're sometimes the only people they get to talk to all week. We've cried with a lot of people. We've laughed with a lot of people. We've celebrated with a lot of people. Been invited to weddings I never thought I'd be going to. Attended funerals that I never wish I had to attend. Recently, cancer had struck one of my friends, and about a month before my friend passed away, he had came in and I was able to pray with him here right in the restaurant. I believe everybody's called to serve. Mission begins in your own two boots. So right where you stand, mission work starts. To feel that joy you get when you bring somebody a smile or bring somebody something nice, even to just listen to them, is a part of service. Every day we're on a mission to show God's love and to show kindness, and I take real joy in that.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg Marshall, and it's my privilege to share from God's word this morning, specifically related to work. Last week, Mel talked about how work can often become toil, and from a biblical perspective, how do we approach it in light of that? How do we make the most of it? My first job, I was a waiter in a little restaurant not much larger than that one. I was the worst waiter of all the waiters that have ever waited. I made so many mistakes that for over 2 years, I told our customers that I was new. Yeah. It doesn't work in a small town. At the time, I don't know exactly what was going on, but maybe it was immaturity, being too self, you know, absorbed. But I didn't know how to be fully present to my work in a way that brought good to others. I didn't understand the communal nature of work, that when I do work, it brings good to the customers, that pleases God. It brings good to my coworkers and good to the people who own the business. And the way I was functioning wasn't allowing that. It wasn't bringing good, expanding good to others. And in relation to that, I wasn't growing as a person. And I've come a long way in my life. I realize now that God has a very important plan for work. And a part of that plan is that we would be faithfully present to our work in such a way that we would bring good to others, create good for others, that we would participate in the bringing of God's kingdom, the goodness of God to other people through the work that we do. But not just that, but that as we trust God and allow ourselves to be faithfully present to that work, what also happens is God does a work in us. And what's even really interesting to me is I'm realizing that even more important than what we accomplish through our work is what God accomplishes in us. This is an important space where God disciples us, where we learn to allow the life and ministry of Jesus to work through us. As Christians, we know we put our faith in Jesus, and Christ lives in us. And Jesus said, when you have faith in him, that streams of living water would flow forth from you, that you would be a source of living streams. And the beautiful thing about rivers is if you're at the source of a river, you can see some of the river, but you can't see where it all goes because it twists and turns and meanders in all kinds of ways that we can't predict or even see from this vantage point. But at work, when we're present to that work in the way that God has created us to be and allowing God to change us and work in us to allow the life and ministry of Jesus to manifest where we are, good goes out that we can see and that we can't see. And it's what we're created for. You think about the place where you work, whether you're in a traditional company, a school, a nonprofit, or in politics, or media, or branding, marketing, or if it's the work of family and you're caring for your home and for your family or for a loved one, or maybe work for you is caring for yourself or your neighborhood or your community. We all have work to do. And to borrow from Genesis, you can think of that work as a garden. We all have gardens that we've been placed in and then been asked to care for. All of us have a garden. And gardens have some basic elements. One of those elements is soil. You can think about the soil as the context in which life is expected to grow. And good soil is going to have nutrients and stability so that life can grow up. Some soil is going to lack nutrients or even have toxins that hinder the growth that's supposed to happen there. In work, in your organization or wherever you are, that soil is culture or the context in which life is expected to grow, the way things work. When I say culture, you could think of it as both as much infrastructure as ideas. It's the written and unwritten rules that sort of guide and govern the norms of thought and behavior and language, the way things work. There's soil. And that the way things work relationally, the patterns of behavior and thought and language, it can either support growth or hinder it. But we all have that where we work. But in addition to the soil or the culture of a space, we have life. There's lives that you encounter there. There's individuals and there's the group. And the soil is a critical part of allowing that life to grow. The culture either supports or hinders growth of the individuals or the group. But it's not enough. The plants also need water and sunlight. and at times to be held up, weeds to be pulled. There's caring for the lives that are there that matters too. All of us have work to do and find ourselves in a garden where there's soil and there's life. There's culture and there's individuals and there's groups, and God cares about all of it. And as we are present to all of it, we are able to contribute to a common good, and in the process, allow God to shape in us what he wants to shape in us. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the way things work in heaven, we want them to work that way here. The nutrients in the soil of heaven, we want those nutrients in the soil here. We want things to work the way they ought to. The soil to support the growth. In Revelation 21:5, Jesus said, I'm making all things new. The whole thing matters. The whole garden is sacred. Romans 8 talks about how creation aches and groans for the children of God to be revealed, because all of it matters, all of creation. So you think about where you are in your garden. This morning we're going to talk about and look at scripture to see what God's word says about how we are to be present to the gardens where we are. I'm going to read from the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 4 through 14. And after I've read it, I'm going to take a little bit of time through each verse, and just reflect on it. And my prayer is that you'll be able to receive from God encouragement and guidance as to how you can be more fully present to where you are, and believe God for doing something great through you and in you in that context, because your work is meaningful. Even if you can't stand your job right now, there's something that God is going to do and will do in that space. Some context for Jeremiah 29. The Israelites have been taken captive and being carried into exile into a place called Babylon. And what they were losing was significant, because they were in a society, in a context where their worldview was the dominant worldview. The culture or the norms of behavior and thought and language reflected their desires and their perspective. But now they were being brought into exile into a kingdom where there was all kinds of religions, all kinds of beliefs and backgrounds, and their voice was no longer the dominant voice. Their worldview was not the dominant worldview. They were just one amongst a whole bunch of others, and it was messy and it was scary. And it was confusing. And a lot of the Israelites wanted to believe that there's no way God would want us to be in this situation, so we're going to be out of here really soon. And in this community, there was always prophets who wanted to tell people what they wanted to hear so that they could be liked more. And so there was prophets who stood up and said, yeah, you're right. We aren't going to be here very long. This is not where God wants us. So just, you know, circle the wagons and protect yourselves, because right now we're victims and we need to guard ourselves. And so don't press into this place. Don't settle in. Don't put any roots down. Just hold on tight. God's going to get us out of here as soon as possible. And that's your hope, that God's going to get us out of this situation as soon as possible. But then Jeremiah shows up with a word from the Lord that sounds very different. And this is where we pick up verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with you all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Starting at the very beginning, just going to reflect on each of these verses for a little bit. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So present in this verse is a statement where the Lord is confirming that he has carried them into exile. That God would take his people and bring them into a place where they are uncomfortable, no longer be the dominant voice, no longer have the dominant worldview, but to be in the midst and submerged in a pluralistic society that's confusing and uncomfortable, that God would allow that because there was something being missed before, where things worked the way that they were comfortable, something was being missed. So God allowed them to be taken into exile. And it says here that he carried them with this idea of caring for them. God's caring for a community, for his people included, allowing them to be finding themselves in a situation that's confusing. This new pluralistic society where not everybody believed what they believed and everyone looked different and behaved different and did things different. And what to them felt like doing it the wrong way. And now they're being told, God did this. God allowed this, but also carried us here for a purpose. Just reflect on that. It's amazing that sometimes we forget that God would allow us to be carried into a situation like that, which, you know, to be honest, doesn't sound all that different from where we're at as the church in America. Kind of seems like we're in a bit of exile as well. Not being a dominant voice, not being the dominant worldview, but finding ourselves in the midst of a pluralistic society where things don't work the way that we're used to maybe thinking of them working. What might the Lord want us to learn about being present in that context that we wouldn't have learned otherwise? We keep going in verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. So this is very disruptive. We come in here and we feel like, okay, like the prophets are telling us, stay, circle the wagons, don't put roots down. But then Jeremiah says, build houses and settle down. Put roots in. In order for them to build houses and settle down, they have to come in and study the way things work. Where can we put houses? What materials do we have to work with? Who do I have to build relationships with in order to make this happen? What rules and regulations are there? What is the culture of this place? To be students of it and learn it is necessary in order to actually put roots down. And he's saying, build houses, create a foundation here, and plan to be here for a while. Be present as though you're going to be here for a while. And then he says, plant gardens and eat what they produce. In other words, go to work and be present to that work in a way that produces good things, food that you yourself would want to consume. And we know as a new people in a new kingdom where we don't understand how things work, we may not even fully know how the soil works here. We have to learn. We got to build relationships and find tools and seeds and irrigation systems. All of this is going to require us being faithfully present to the people around us to pull it off. He's reframing, how am I supposed to feel and identify myself right now coming into this new situation, this new garden that I'm in? How am I to be present, put roots down, and produce good fruit? In the work context, sometimes people will ask me advice on job interviews or how to connect with a certain type of industry. How do I get into doing this thing or that thing? And a lot of my personal work is around storytelling, helping people figure out what their story is and then how to operationalize that to make it part of the culture and how to communicate the story to the world so that you can sell your thing and build community and all that. And so I'll draw people to that place of story where when we come into a job interview, for example, this is a little illustration to make sense of this roots and fruit thing. When we come into a job interview, for example, we often have this anxiety to convince them that I'm good enough, that I have the right skills, that I'm smart enough. But I always encourage people, like, take a second and stop thinking about yourself and take a moment and look at what their mission is. Look at their website, see their mission, their values, their vision. What language are they using to describe what they want their, what they envision their soil to be, what they envision their culture to be, and what matters to them. And find those values that are kingdom values that you resonate with, that you know are pleasing to God, and imagine yourself embodying those values and helping this organization meet their mission. Spend your energy thinking there and think about how your skills help to spread and expand that good soil nutrients that they want in their company and helping them accomplish their mission. Put roots into that place. Don't just skim across the surface and try to convince people how smart you are. And then when you're in that space, the producing of fruit, the tilling and planting of a garden that brings about fruit that you would want to consume, this requires relationship and trust and collaboration. And in the work setting, we sometimes get so focused on our own situation and what's good for us that we forget when we walk into a room, it's not about convincing others how special and smart you are or how influential you are or how important your title is, but to walk into a room and see other human beings who are made in the image of God, who have gifts and talents, who can contribute and work together to create something amazing together. And so we think about how to be present in a way that allows us to create something good, and we speak life into others and involve others and celebrate the success of others. Jeremiah is reminding his people and us that when we're in a certain, when our garden where we have work to do, it's important to put roots down and to be a part of the cultivation of fruit that's good. And in that work, we're contributing to a common good because there's individuals around us who we are encouraging and bringing good to through our perspective and our attitudes and our responses to things. And then there's a product we're creating or the service that's out in the world. And there's good that the organization does in the community. And this is all part of your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus said, I'm making all things new. All of it matters. But even more important that what you accomplish in that context is the work that God will do in you. Jesus said, when we have faith in him, streams of living water will flow out of us. And Jeremiah is exercising, reframing for the Israelites. I want you to be present in a way that will allow you to put roots down and to produce fruit. And what's fascinating is that you may be in a, for me it's fascinating, like the... You may be in a work setting where you love your job and you want to be there a long time, or you may be in a situation where you feel like the soil is sort of toxic, or you feel like you've been hurt, or it's just you just don't like it and you don't want to be there very long and you're just looking to get out. Either way, your calling is the same. You're in that garden for a day, for a week, for 10 years, for 50 years. You're there. So you're called to be faithfully present to there. He keeps going and he says in verse 6, starts talking about the work of family, being faithfully present through family. He says, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. This is not just about having children and getting married. The essence of this verse is you're going to be tempted to constrict because it's new, it's different, it's scary, it's not what you expected. You're going to be tempted to constrict and sort of hide in the corner like a victim, circle the wagons, and protect yourselves. You've got to protect ours right now. Say, no. Live as though there's hope for the future. Don't constrict, but expand. Don't try to hide in the corner, but expand. Allow yourselves to grow. Allow your families to grow. Be faithfully present through your families. Not just for yourselves, but for the well-being of the people around you. It's this picture of, you know, when we're in a work situation, when our organization goes through change. Anybody in a work situation, an organization that has recently gone through some sort of change? Yeah? Welcome to 2000, whatever year it is. That's when we go through change, it's easy to feel like a victim. Because your system is being changed. The way things have been done is being changed. Certain people get titles that you feel like you should have gotten. There's cuts. There's all these things that are disruptive and challenging, and it makes us feel like a victim. You can feel like a victim, but that's not your job. It's not your job to be a victim. What happens to us is we end up constricting because we feel threatened. That story we tell ourselves is everything's changing. Your only hope is to hang on tight to whatever you have, hide in the corner, and make sure you're not alone. So try to get other people to feel like victims too, so that you can have this little group to complain with. Anybody ever seen that happen before? Got any ringleaders in the room? What's happening when we do that is we're working against the Spirit of God. In that garden, the Spirit of God calls us to expand and to be willing to grow. And what this tells us is that the story you're to tell yourself, Israelites, is not circle the wagons and hold tight because we're going to get out of here as soon as possible. It's the circle you're to tell yourself is God has us here and we're to expand and grow as though there is hope for our future. And if I'm in a situation at work where I'm scared because of these changes that are going on and I'm tempted to function as a victim and to pull other people into that toxicity, I have to reframe the story I tell myself to say this is an opportunity for me to be streams of living water, for the ministry and life of Jesus to flow through me, though it will be hard. I will allow God to use me in this space to speak life into it, to be hopeful for the future. And I will look at the work God will do in me myself so that I can grow. This might be the most fruitful season of my career. It's going to be hard, but this might be the most fruitful season of my career because I will expand. But it's hard. It's hard to expand and be willing to grow when you've been hurt. And this is talking about families, and families are present in neighborhoods, and neighborhoods are mixed with all kinds of people. Man, a year ago right now is a time where I just wanted to constrict. When Jason Webb, our senior pastor, was disqualified from leadership for a moral failure, that hurt really, really bad. It's a deep pain. And at that time, I was so hurt that I quite honestly didn't know if I ever wanted to walk inside of our church again. And I decided I couldn't even come up on the platform. I didn't preach for 6 months. And during that time, I didn't know if I was ever going to. Just kind of, you get hurt and you want to constrict. And then you're looking at Jason and I'm thinking, dude, I don't know if I want to be friends with you. I don't know if I want any relationship with you. But then I'm standing out on my front steps and looking over, and his house is right there. Can't escape that we're neighbors. And our kids are friends. You know, there's this night where Jason went into an in-treatment facility for 50 days a year ago. And the night before he left, myself and three neighbors, we went to his house, and it was dark out. Went up to his front steps. He came outside. No one said a word. We walked out onto the sidewalk. The four of us sort of surrounded him, and we started walking, and he was in the middle, and we started walking down the sidewalk, and I just started praying for Jason, for Heather, for their kids. And we turned the corner on the block, and somebody else started praying for Jason, for Heather, and the kids. And then we turned the second corner, and as we turned to that corner, Jason just sort of crumpled onto the sidewalk, and he just started weeping. So there's the four of us standing around him, and he's in the middle just crying on the sidewalk, people driving by, walking by, and none of us said anything about it. We just kept praying for him. And a couple minutes later, we picked him up and just kept walking. Another person starts praying. We turn the third corner, and then the fourth corner, and we're standing there, and it was like everything in me was as much anger as there was like trying to love. And I remember just saying to Jason, it's like, don't you dare ask for some miracle to make this all go away. I need you to be willing to suffer what you need to suffer in order to actually become healthy. Be willing to suffer for this. And in that moment, it's like you have so much like mix of things. You know, I don't even know what my motives are. I don't even know what I'm saying, but it's just hurt, right? Trying to allow God to do this. He went away, he came back. You know, we ended up, we're still neighbors and all that. And he sent me a text message, not just me, but the three guys, the four of us who walked around the block together. And he, this was this week, September 11th. This week, Jason said, hey guys, wanted to just say thank you for helping me get to this point in my life. Today I celebrate 1 year of sobriety. I have a range of emotions about this day, but the main one is gratitude. Thank you for carrying me and not giving up on me. I love you all. And you know, Heather is really hurt and trying to figure out what does it mean to heal as an individual. Jason is damaged and trying to figure out how to heal as an individual. And they're trying to figure out how to heal as a couple. And their kids are doing really well. But it's really hard. And the reality is like every garden that we're going to be in, there's going to be a mess. And you don't need to submit yourself to toxicity that hurts you and damages you. You don't need to be emotionally taken hostage by people in the garden that you might find yourself in. But inevitably, there's these times in our gardens where we want to constrict when the Lord is asking us to expand. And it's so hard. But when we trust God's work and trust His will that His kingdom would come and His will be done, there's something in us that can happen where we learn that the life and ministry of Jesus is meant to flow through us. And Jesus is willing to work through us and with us, with all of our different personalities and quirks and faults and failures. He works miracles through relationship. There's a lot of hope in that. And when we look at this passage, we see the Israelites being called to this faithful presence to their work. And to what end? In verse 7, he says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Be present to your work in a way that brings peace and prosperity to the city, to the place where you are, this context. Peace and prosperity to people you don't understand, who believe things that are different from what you believe, because your flourishing is tied to theirs. Be so present that you know what peace is needed, what peace might look like there. Be so present and listen and learn and relate well enough that you know what prosperity looks like there, what prosperity feels like to people who are coming from a totally different perspective, to enter into it and to know that your life and your work contributes to that broader common good. And it's the people that work alongside you, for you, the people you work for. It's also the people who receive the product or the service or the care or whatever it is you're creating. And it's also the community that organization, that ecosystem is in. There's a good that flows from that. And we're to know that it's God's desire that our lives and our work result in the peace and prosperity of other people. This is again a reminder that you're not to be preoccupied with self, preoccupied with your victimhood, preoccupied with what's hard for you. But that stuff matters, but be first and foremost preoccupied with what God might want to do through you, and trust that the Lord will work in your own heart through those other situations that are difficult. And ultimately, this would be a part of discipleship for you, which is the point of all of this, that we would grow and allow the life and ministry of Jesus to show up through us. Fascinating here, verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. It's this reminder that there's going to be plenty of voices in your life who are going to encourage you to live the job of a victim and hide in the corner and constrict and just kind of skim through. Don't put roots down. Don't trust anybody. Cut the corners wherever you can because, you know, the world is out to get you. And there's going to be plenty of voices that encourage you to go there because they're going to tell you what the lowest common denominator of our human nature wants to hear. It's like, yeah, that's right. I'm a victim and I'm going to stay. He says, don't listen to those voices, but choose the voices that are going to show you how to put roots down, how to produce good without cutting corners, how to expand and grow and heal even when it's hard. Even when it requires healing from deep fractures in our own hearts and souls, but to be willing to expand and grow, listen to those voices. The voices that are going to allow you to contribute to a common good that's bigger than yourself. The voices that are going to help you allow God to do a work in you so that you can change and grow and celebrate the work of God, the miracle of God of changing our hearts from darkness to light, from death to life. He continues on and says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So he's saying like, you guys, God's going to fulfill this desire you have to be returned to this place where you want to be, where it's not going to be so hard. But yeah, most of you are going to be dead when we get to that point. We're going to be two full generations before, but I want you to be filled with the encouragement that God's promise is going to be worked out through your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. God is faithful and will not be defeated. God is doing good things, and our work now is actually contributing to the fulfillment of God's promise that will be felt in its fullness later on. It was discussing this passage with a mentor of mine that inspired me to make a 200-year plan for my life. The things I want to see happen, the things that I feel God is stirring in me, I believe are not possible to come to fruition in my lifetime. And I celebrate that because it reminds me that what God is doing is bigger than me in my life. And if I may live 50 years, I may live only 5 more years or 5 more days, I don't know, but I do know that my desire is to be faithful to my work, faithful to my family in a way that allows me to be present and contributing to a common good that is partnering with as co-creational caretakers with God to bring about a promise that will be felt by generations and generations. Where is your garden? And are you willing to be faithfully present to it in the way that God desires, allowing him to do a work in you that will allow you to expand and allow the life and ministry of Jesus to show up there? And the last thing I'll say about this, please consider that. Think about that. When you walk into work on Monday, consider like, what is the soil here? How does it work? How can I make that healthier? Who's around me? Who do I need to notice? And stop trying to pull people into this victim attitude, but live forward, live with hope. Because the work matters. The one thing that I've learned that I need to say to close up is when we start to understand how much the work matters, whether you're going to leave soon or not, it matters to be present to that and to allow God to bring about good through you and in you. It matters so much. But the paradox is if you take work really seriously and you take yourself really seriously, it ends up causing a big mess and you burn out and you hurt a bunch of people. So just know that the thrust of this is not to obsess about your work. But to actually enjoy the work of God through you and just know that it does matter how you do it and how you strategize, but don't take yourself so seriously in the midst of it. You're not that big of a deal. I made the mistake of thinking I was a big deal for a little while. I didn't know that I thought that, but I was operating like it, and it created a ton of anxiety and unnecessarily stressed and weird life. So just know that this is on God's shoulders, and we get to participate. And I pray that you would be faithfully present to whatever your work is tomorrow morning. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this word from Jeremiah here that reminds us to be present and reminds us that you are doing something that's bigger than any one of us, bigger than all of us together, but you want us to participate. And I thank you that your kingdom to come is not something that we are going to manufacture, but something that you are doing. The world is on your shoulders, not ours. But thank you for the privilege of getting to create inside of that kingdom and for that kingdom in a way that honors you and blesses you, but in a way that also brings good to people around us in the community and societies that we look at. And when we look at the news and we see people who don't look like us, who are struggling, I pray that we would not see them as a distant, far-off foreign land, but as somebody whose flourishing is tied to my flourishing. And the peace and prosperity of people who are outside of my bubble matters. And I pray that you would show us how our lives contribute in the workspace and beyond to the good that you want to bring. And in all of it, God, I thank you that what matters most is not what we accomplish through our work, but what you are accomplishing in us. Help us to trust that, to enjoy that, to find peace there. And I pray for anyone here who's really struggling in the area of work, God, please give us vision to see your purposes where we are and light our steps, Lord. Put a lamp at our feet so we can see where to step next. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.